for the Kidman sermon. We're going to just have a seat right here. Yeah, right here, guys. Yep, have a seat right here on the stairs. All right. So do you guys know what this is?
Yeah.
What is it? It's an offering bucket. Hey, it looks like one, doesn't it? Back in the, yeah.
Trash can?
Not a trash can. It's an air gun. It's an Airzooka. That's right. It is an Airzooka. This is one of my favorite toys. I like my toys. I've had a lot of fun with this. Go ahead, Dexter, go ahead. What this does is when you pull this back and then you let go, it shoots air right out of that big hole. You know what I used to do with it? I used to tease all of the ladies. Remember when we'd have our meal on Wednesdays and all the nice ladies and men would be in the kitchen making dinner for us? I'd sit in the youth wing in the doorway, all on the other side of the gym, and I'd shoot them with it. And the air goes poof. You guys see that candle over there that Dexter lit? Do you think I can shoot that? Do you think I can put out that candle and blow it out with this?
Yeah.
All right, watch this. Ready? Let's see how far away I can do. So I'm going to do it close first, all right? So watch this. Oh, didn't blow it out. Didn't blow it out. I tested this morning. All right, there we go. All right, are you guys ready? Watch this. Ready? All right, you guys ready? You're ready? And so it shoots Eric. You think I can get Miss Stephanie from over here?
Yeah.
All right, you ready? Are you ready? If you think that is fun, wait till you see this. No, we don't need the candle. Give each one of the kids a cup to put on their head. All right, so Dexter's going to give you a cup to put on your head, okay? So put that on top of your head. We're going to see if we can shoot these off of your head. Yeah, just like that. This is what happens when your minister has too much time on his hands. All right, Dylan, I'm going to need some help on this one because this is not a one-handed operation. All right, you guys ready?
Yeah.
No, you're going to pull it back, and it's stout. It is stout. You guys ready? All right, ready? We missed! Oh, he almost knocked over the communion. Let's move over here.
All right, ready?
Yeah. Pull, you got to pull all the way back. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. All right, there's a couple of them. Get a couple more. Gravity is doing a better job than my air. So that's actually part of the point of this, actually, is what's funny about this is it has this target on there where sometimes I got pretty good aim and I can get the person that I'm aiming for. But sometimes it travels sideways or up and I keep trying to hit somebody and I keep missing them because you can't see the wind, can you? Can't see the wind. Well, did you guys know in the Bible, it talks about God, that there's three different persons And they're all part of God, right? We've got God the Father, God the Son, yes, and what's the third one?
God
the Holy Spirit. Good job, you guys. Did you know that the word Spirit also means wind? It also means wind. So like in Genesis 1, when it says that God's Spirit hovered over the waters, it means that it also says that the wind of God hovered over the waters. And there's this place in John chapter 3 where Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus, who's one of his really good friends. Nicodemus loved Jesus. This is when he was first kind of meeting him and learning who he was. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is like the wind, because you can't see where it's going or where it's coming from. All you can really see is the reaction of it. Like when it's windy outside, how do you know it's windy? Can you see the wind? How do you know it's windy? Yeah, because everything's moving, exactly. And it's kind of the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see the effect that the Spirit has on people, right? And so when I shot you with that air, you guys reacted, right? And because when it hit you, you went, oh. Well, that's kind of what we're supposed to do with the Spirit, is when we feel the Spirit move on us, we're supposed to react. We're supposed to respond. And so what we want to do, even though we can't see him, we know that he does work in our life. He's sent as a helper to teach us about Jesus, to convict us of sin, to tell us how to tell other people about Jesus. And so what our job is we're supposed to react to the Spirit when we see him working in our life, right? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you help us to be wise and to be attentive, because we know that you speak to us through your Spirit. And I pray that he will be active in our life and that we will respond to it. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, you guys go ahead and head back to your seats.
Okay. Please rise and join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Here I am thinking, man, Tyler, where you at, dude? And so, Aaron, where you at, dude? Change the schedule. You'd think I would be paying attention. I was too distracted by the fact that my giant air Zooka didn't work. Actually, it works, because Tyler and I tested it this morning. Its aim is terrible. So it does work. You know this song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. Good job. It's so funny because for some of you, it's so hard to do that song without doing the, like, you got to do it with the hand signs, right? It just doesn't feel right to not do it that way. What's funny is, you know, we learn theology from songs, right? There's so much of our theology, of our doctrine that we learned actually as kids, because we learned these songs in children's church and kid men, and partly because singing is a great way to learn things. We learn so much and remember so much and remember so well when we learn things in song, which is one of the reasons why we have to be cautious about what songs that we choose to sing, because it fixes it in our brain, right? Even in worship, we are very conscious about what songs we choose to sing, because it's one of the ways that we teach our theology. We impress our doctrinal beliefs about the Lord, about sin, about mankind, about redemption on one another through the songs that we sing. We teach and we reinforce what we believe through song. This song about Zacchaeus is really just a retelling of the story. There's nothing super deep or super special about it. It's just a simple way to learn the story about Zacchaeus and all the basic details about it, because at some point somebody filtered it all down to the basic elements and put it into a melody. So here's the complete story. You'll turn to Luke. Sorry, from a place here. Luke chapter 19. We'll read along together. Luke chapter 19. Be reading verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. He's a wee little man. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down, and receiving him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Verse 2. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And it's funny how seldom we describe anyone without using some sort of a descriptor. You know what I mean? Especially when we introduce somebody new to somebody. We always say things like, "Hey, this is Joe. He was the class clown in my freshman chemistry class." Right? Or, "This is Chris. He drives that huge green Chevy truck that you see around town." Or, this is Susie. She owns the pizza place down on 2nd Street. Or, "This person, they do my taxes. They're a teacher at my kid's school, or a coach, or they're related to my wife." We have this fondness for giving people context of some sort. We really almost never just say, "Hey, this is Jennifer. This is Chuck." But we don't get to pick our descriptors, do we? People pick those for us. Usually it's something that either connects us to the person that is introducing us, or it might be a connection that we have to the person that we're being introduced to. You know, I suspect that it's some way, a subconscious way for us to build some sort of common ground between us, so we feel like we have something in common with that person. But think about it. What would you pick? If you were allowed to choose, what would you pick as the descriptor that people used for you? right? Like, hey, this is Aaron. He's our pastor. He's the pastor at our church. No, no, no. Don't use that one. Two-time college All-American. Use that one, right? Now, as I wrote that, it occurred to me that was over 30 years ago. And that's what I choosed. That's what I choosed. It's a rough morning. Some mornings just like that. Choosed. I'm going to use that at lunch today, Mom. I'm going to choose my food really good. Yeah, just... So, Zacchaeus is given two descriptors by Luke. He's a chief tax collector, and he's rich. Now, the tax collector part we understand, and we understand the rich part too, but it wasn't really that he was rich that was the issue. It's the combination of the two. Being rich isn't a sin. It can lead to many sins, to be fair, but so can being gorgeous. Trust me. The problem with Zacchaeus was how he gained his wealth. That was the problem. And that's why the descriptor was important for this story. Tax collectors were extortioners. They had this horribly unchecked power to collect exorbitant fees on the people, way over what the government expected them to collect, and they always pocketed the excesses. And so they were always rich, always very wealthy. Everybody knew what was going on, but there wasn't really anything that they could do about it. And it's part of the reason why in verse 7, that the people all grumble that it's to Zacchaeus' house that Jesus is going to stay. They hated the power that Rome held over them, and paying taxes to their oppressor was even worse. And Zacchaeus is just a reminder of their endless slavery to Rome. And you add to that the fact that extortion is a sin according to God's law. And so they're not happy that that's where he's going to go. But he was seeking to see Jesus, we see in verse 3. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, there are a few times in the gospel accounts where Jesus has what we call divine appointments. These are times when it was just something that the Lord structured that this connection, this meeting needed to happen. One of my favorites is in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And I talk about that one all the time. We see in that one that it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, that's not actually true. There was actually a more direct route that went straight, not this curved route through Samaria. In fact, the straight route is the route that most Jews normally would take because they would intentionally not go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria if they had the opportunity. Because they didn't want to become unclean by touching one of those dog Samaritans. Well, this is one of those same things. Jesus had this divine appointment with this Samaritan woman at the well. He knew that she was going to be there by the prompting of the Spirit, which you can't always see, but we know that he works in us. He knew that she would be there and that this was going to be an important relationship for him to have. So he had to go through Samaria because that woman was going to be at that well where Jesus was going to be. Well, Jesus doesn't have to stay at Zacchaeus' house either, does he? He says, well, I must stay at your house. But it is his greatest desire to do so, though. Because as much as Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, Jesus every bit as much and more wanted to spend time with Zacchaeus. It's one of those lessons that we learn about Jesus, right? He's not afraid of our sin. He's not put off by that. I remember reading in a book about prayer by Stephen Brown, where he talks about how talking with his mother about how sometimes teenagers, like some of you will ring a bell with you when you go to hug them, moms or even dads, and they do this, right? That's kind of hard. It's awkward. But then he talks about a mother whose kids were out playing. This is the way that I played when I was a kid. Mud puddle is a glorious place to hang out, right? Just filthy, head to toe. When that kid comes up and goes like this to you, what do you do? Yeah, you walk away and say, "No, I shun you," right? No. When that kid got mud in their eye and they're all filthy and they hold up their hands to you, what do? You pick that kid up and you hug that. And there's an important lesson in that, because it's easier to hug a dirty child than a stiff child. And that's kind of how Jesus operates, is if somebody's dirty and they do this, he does this. That's the way Jesus operates. Verse 6, so Zacchaeus hurries and comes down and receives Jesus joyfully. Can you imagine how this story might have turned out differently? Like, Zacchaeus is a well-known person in the community. His reputation isn't great, but he's wealthy, he's successful by a lot of terms. But what if he said, that's okay. I've seen you, which is really what I wanted, and that's enough for me. You know, my house is a mess a little bit, and it's getting late. You can keep going. It's okay. Can you imagine? It's hard for us to do that because this story has been so ingrained into our brains from songs and flannel graphs and all the stories that we learn. But who would refuse an invitation by Jesus? I mean, really. Zacchaeus sought out Jesus. He wanted to see him so badly that he climbed up a tree, which was humiliating. And that's the main part of the story that we teach kids in this lesson, isn't it? If you seek Jesus, you will find him. So it's kind of a crazy thought to think that someone would refuse an appointment with Jesus. And I want you to hold on to that thought for just a moment. We're going to come back to that very briefly at the end. But we know that Zacchaeus didn't refuse his offer. And the people that were watching, that were witnessing this event, they were not happy about it. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." If they only knew, right? If they only knew the heart of Jesus. I remember about 10, 12 years ago, I was listening to a sermon on the radio, and I don't remember who it was that was preaching. I don't remember what church they were a part of. Honestly, I don't even remember why I was listening to it, if it was just something that I had just turned on and it was just on the radio, or if I had intentionally sought it out. But I remember part, just this one snippet. And the pastor, the preacher, was talking about this conversation that he had been having with this couple. They'd been living together, and he was counseling with them, and he was trying to talk them into he said, "You're living in sin, and you need to not do this anymore. If you don't stop, you're going to go to hell." And the people just applauded. And there was so much applause. Even though it was on the radio, I could tell that they weren't just clapping. Like, I'm pretty sure they stood up and applauded when he said that. And I remember being tremendously sad at that moment as I listened to that sermon. I know what the preacher's intent was. Their intent, and the congregation, their intent was to celebrate preaching truth and standing up for doctrine and for the things that is true in the Word of God, because everything in the Word of God is true. And there's a place for every pastor to do that. You know, we aren't up here to tickle ears. We're here to preach truth. But in reality, the way that it came across to me, the way I heard it as I listened on the radio was that what they were actually applauding was that this couple was going to hell. And I don't know if there's even a way for me to tell that story well enough. I'm so far removed from it. I don't know if I can tell that story well enough to convey how sad that it made me. But I think it would have made Jesus sad too. Just like I think that it saddened him how many people reacted, or the way that people reacted to his going to Zacchaeus' house that day. Knowing that he was going to go save this person who was lost. But all they could see was his sin, not an opportunity for redemption. And I think they just don't understand Jesus. They don't understand his heart. Now, I think that we're missing a fairly good chunk of this story. I think that it's possible that Zacchaeus comes down from that tree and he kneels down and he worships Jesus, and that's why it says in the next part in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord. But that doesn't really make much sense to me, that just because Jesus asked him to come down from the tree and that he's going to go to his house, that all of a sudden now he believes. I think what happens is there's this part of the story that we miss. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, and as is customary, they would have a meal and they'd be reclining at the table. And while all of this is happening, Zacchaeus' servants are serving this meal. Jesus is talking and he's preaching and he's telling Zacchaeus about who he is and what he has come to do. And I think that Zacchaeus at some point, as Jesus is talking, he gets super excited and something clicks in his mind and in his heart and in his soul. And so he has to stand up and he's just like, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm gonna pay back all the people, all the money that I've taken. Four times I'm gonna pay back. And he gets just super excited and super riled up because he knows that from now on he is going to be a different person because he knows Jesus. He's all pumped up and excited. So it's something that he can't say. He can't make this confession. He can't make this proclamation about what he's going to do sitting down. So he stands up and he says, here's what I'm going to do. Half of what I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Do you remember that moment for you when it clicked? When you understood who Jesus was and what he had done for you and what he wants to do in your life through the Spirit, do you remember when you went, I get it. I understand. There's this final song that I want to mention from our youth. It shows up in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Sorry. Wrong verse. Since he, in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. Remember that song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father. I was the kid. You'll have a hard time believing this. I was the extra kid, right? That whenever all the motions... Like, it wasn't just this, it was, you know, spin around, sit down. I was all in on that song. But what does this mean that Jesus declares him a son of Abraham? It's likely that Zacchaeus is a Jew, even though he's serving Rome, he's serving as a tax collector. It could be that he's a Jew who has now been redeemed by Jesus. Or it also, and I think this is just as likely, is because salvation comes by faith, in believing that Jesus is who he claims to be. And that's the pinnacle of the story of Abraham, right? We know from his story that he was declared righteous because of his faith. Romans 4, 3 through 5 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted him as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." We don't have the full script of the conversation that Jesus and Zacchaeus had. I think that there are parts in there that we don't have. However, this summary that Luke gives us, that today salvation has come into this house, it tells us that this sinner, this tax collector, he gets it. He gets it. And after being moved by the grace of God into seeking who Jesus is, that faith moves him into this response. He responds positively to Jesus' teaching, and just like that of Abraham, Zacchaeus' faith was counted as righteousness because Jesus declares, "This man is no longer lost." How do we know that Zacchaeus believed? Because just like with the Kidman sermon, we see the effect of the Spirit on his heart. We see it move him. We see the effect of it. This conviction to an honest life, to a changed life, to make amends and even repay what he had stolen from people, reveals the moving of the wind in his life. The power of Zacchaeus' response to Jesus is evidence in the way that he obeyed Jesus, both by welcoming him into his life and his resolve to bear the fruit of repentance. "My life is going to be different," he says. We share that responsibility. Our life needs to bear the fruit of repentance too, not just the words of belief, but the evidence of the Spirit working in our life. There's one final detail from the story. It actually comes from the very first verse of this story. Verse 1, "He entered Jericho and was passing through." It's not a very big detail, but when I was reading this story, for some reason it sparked a memory in me. Jericho is technically an ancestral home for Jesus, if you think about it, right? Because his great 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 great, if I counted right, great grandma lived there. I counted it more than once, and I got lost every time, so I think it's 28. We know from the book of Joshua, right? Here's an extra bonus kid song, right? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That's right. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. But because she believed the men of Israel and helped them, hiding them on their roof until they could escape through her window, she was spared the destruction of the town. And because of her faith, she's one of only five women included in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. So we have this sinner who, because of her faith, was saved, and now another sinner in the same town thousands of years later is escaping destruction also. It said that Matthew wanted to establish the royal line of Jesus as the Messiah for all people, and so he starts his genealogy of Joseph's line with Abraham. Until this point in Matthew's genealogy, All genealogies in the Bible were completely male-dominated, right? It was just the men, just the dads, just the fathers that were listed. Matthew was a Jewish man, but he also knew that God has a heart for all people, men, women, Gentiles included. And this is significant when you consider that a Jewish man, when he was born, he would thank the Lord that he was not born a Gentile, and he would thank the Lord that he was not born a woman. That's how deep-seated that it was. But Matthew's genealogy of Christ is not just a list of names, but it's the gospel message of redemption in a genealogy. It shows the love and acceptance of God for all people throughout history. It's rich with stories of fallen men and women, not perfect men and women. Even though our story of Zacchaeus is not in the book of Matthew, it fits with Jesus' knack of including outcasts and unexpected people in his mission, that Jesus' invitation is for everyone. Seeker, sinner, or saint, he is willing to connect with everyone. There's nobody too dirty for Jesus. Well, today is Communion Sunday. So what are we doing? What does any of this have to do with communion? Well, for one, we're celebrating. We're remembering. Each one of us had a Zacchaeus moment where we were curious about him. And we asked him, and he asked us, once we sought him, he asked us to come, if he could come into our life and be part of our life, and he wants to engage with us. Each one of us has this moment where salvation came into our house, where because of our belief in Jesus, we also were counted as a son or a daughter of Abraham. We also have an invitation repeated for us every week. To use one of those old-fashioned phrases, we are invited to sup, is the word, to sup with Jesus, to eat with him, to commune with him. That's why it's Communion Sunday. The people witnessed Zacchaeus getting into that tree and who watched Jesus go to his house, they couldn't believe that Jesus would eat with that sinner, this tax collector. Because going to his house was a sign of association. It was an approval of Zacchaeus. He was publicly proclaiming his association with Zacchaeus by doing that. Well, Jesus provided the church two different sacraments where we might publicly proclaim our association with him. The first is baptism. It's a symbol of our unity with him. We publicly proclaim to people that we identify as a Christian. We declare his lordship over our life. We accept his sacrifice as payment of our sin. And in that act, his death counts for ours and sin no longer has any claim for us. So we publicly proclaim these things by getting baptized in front of people. That's why we don't do baptisms secretly behind closed doors. It's why we do it out there in the public for people to see. The second sacrament is the Lord's Supper, which we're about to partake in, where again, we publicly identify ourselves with Jesus by sharing a meal with him. We declare in the sight of others, I follow Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. We accept responsibility for our sins. We recognize the offering of his blood and body for those sins. We partake of the bread and the cup as symbols, reminding us of his sacrifice. Every week, he invites us to this meal, to partake in his body. Jesus puts it on his calendar. He says, hey, Siri, Remind me Sunday I have supper with Greg. And Valerie and Cheryl and Beck. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to eat with Jesus. We're going to publicly proclaim our belief in him, our association with him. Why on earth would we reject or refuse that invitation? Doesn't make any sense. Now, normally we do communion by intention, right? We just come up whenever we want. But and the other times when we have communion Sunday, what we'll do is we'll come get the elements and we'll take them back and we'll do them all together. But today we're kind of going to do both. We're going to sing. We're going to praise the Lord with our voices. And I want to just invite you, as you are ready, to come take the elements. Come up with your family. You can pray at the altar if you want. You can find a spot in the sanctuary with your family. You can take them back to your seat. Just do as the Lord leads you on that. But I want to invite you to come together and commune with Jesus and sup with him. Will you join with us as we sing?
What is this love that won't relent? It's calling out with heaven's breath. Who's reaching wide to save our souls? Only you. What is this grace that makes no sense? We could never recompense. Who gives us all a second chance? Only you, only you, only you. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Who hung the stars upon the night and showed the sun how bright to shine? Who shaped the world within his hands? Only you. Who sets the sky upon the hills and told the waters to be still? Who spoke to form the universe? Only you, only you, only you. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. No height, no depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life nor death can separate us from your love. No height or depth can stand between us. No power on earth or all creation. No life or death can separate us from your love. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There God. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God. Just our voices. There is no one like our God. There is no other God who can save. There is no one like our God.
It's interesting when I think about Zacchaeus, and it says that he's a wee little man. Every one of us at some point felt small, and we knew we needed Jesus. And we're just reminded of that when we take the Lord's Supper. In John chapter 6, Jesus reminds his listeners that a long, long time ago, God gave his people manna in the wilderness to eat. But those people died. But this bread that comes from heaven, if we eat it, we will not die, we will live forever. Because it's his body, it's his flesh, which he gave for the life of the world, and by it we are saved. Amen. Praise God and amen. Will you stand with me as we pray to close out our service today? Father God, we are grateful to you for your many gifts. We thank you for turning graves into gardens, for removing the sting of fear, for answering prayer and prolonging life, for answering prayer and improving the quality of life. I'm so grateful for the testimony of the people in this church who don't take these things for granted. We recognize that this is your hand working in our life. We give you credit and we give you praise. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for your presence in our life, and we praise you, Father. Be with us, guide and direct our steps this week. In your name I pray. Amen.